He is worthy. He is worthy. That's basically the sermon. But you guys know how this works. I'm still going to use my allotted time. What an amazing truth. He is worthy. Jesus is coming again. And the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ, is coming again to rule and reign over a kingdom of righteousness forever, an unending kingdom. And the burden of my heart this morning as we turn to Mark chapter 13 is for you to be considering, are you a part of this kingdom? I mean, this kingdom that is breaking into humanity even now, are you a part of this kingdom? Do you know this Jesus who is returning? Because the thing of it is, guys, is you can relate to those questions that our worship team just sang. Do you feel the world is broken? Of course. You look around the wide world today and you see, my goodness, what a messed up place it is. A horribly fractured and dark world in so many ways. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? And the truth of Scripture is that such a day is coming. Jesus, the King, is coming again, and he will make all things new. And you and I are meant to live, listen, you and I are meant to live in the shadow of that certainty. Do you believe in the return of Jesus Christ? Then you want to be able to trace the energy and activities and thoughts and priorities of your life to the reality of his coming again. You don't want to trace all that stuff back to stuff that ultimately isn't going to matter because it isn't lasting. Amen? Let's listen to Jesus, our Savior, speak to his first followers of his return in Mark 13, beginning with verse 24. Jesus says this, "In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven." You see, Jesus, our Messiah, really does hold forever those whom he loves. We don't have to wonder about that. He has told us that he is coming again. And God really does intend to dwell with man again, just as in the beginning. The Jesus who came into this world to live out the very righteousness of God for you, a righteousness that you cannot and have not lived yourself. The Jesus who then died, took that perfect life to Calvary's cross and shed his blood so that he could take upon himself the hell, the wrath of God that you deserve and I deserve. The Jesus who rose again, who defeated sin and its death. This Jesus who is God and man is coming again. He's coming again to remake a broken world. His light will forever cast out all darkness. And all who surrender to his gracious rule right now will participate in this wonder of all things being made new. And so I ask you today, are you believing in this Jesus? If you are, then be encouraged. Your best days are ahead of you. That is always true for the believer. Your best days are ahead of you. You could add up all of your best days so far and combine them together. In fact, we could add up all of the best days of all of the people who come to this church. We could add up all of the best days of all of the people in the church throughout history, and it still would not be equal to the wonder of what awaits us when King Jesus returns. And the thing of it is, friends, is you and I are meant to live in light of this certain return of our King. the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds with great power and glory is actually the goal of human history. This is what history is moving toward, the return of the King. And it is nothing less than the reunification of heaven and earth, God and people made for his glory together forever. But here's the thing. The coming of Jesus is also the worst imaginable news for those who find themselves outside the shelter of his saving love and mercy. One day it will be too late to turn to Jesus. That's why it's so important that there's a Korean lady who studied in Guatemala with some help from a guy from Hayden, Idaho, who's going to Norway. I mean, that just makes your head hurt. But the thing of it is, that's why this matters so much. Time is running short. And we find ourselves again, Mark 13, as you recall, if you've been here for the last few weeks, it's called the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus speaking to his first disciples. They are having a conversation, or he is teaching them, rather, on the Wednesday evening before he's crucified. This all takes place in the shadow of the cross. And they are sitting on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking across just a little ways over to the Temple Mount, and they are seeing the setting sun just glistening off the white stone and the gold of the temple and all of its beauty. And Jesus says to them something that just absolutely stuns them. They're just unhinged by this in their thinking. He says, you know what, guys? This temple is going to be destroyed. In fact, Jerusalem itself will be destroyed. And they cannot fathom this. The same way you and I read some of God's prophetic word, and it just seems hard to really understand how these things could be so. And so they begin to ask him questions, as you recall. Primarily, when is all of this going to happen? When will these things be? And Jesus begins to unveil to them just a little bit of a near future to them, but also a future that is far off, in fact, still in our future. And it begins in verse 24. He says, in those days, after that tribulation. In what days? After what tribulation? Well, we've seen in this passage so far that Jesus has said to these men that the world is going to experience wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and things like famines, and there are going to be false teachers, even false Christs, false messiahs who are peddling false gospels. And that, of course, happened in the lifetime of these first disciples. But as we've seen, this has been happening all throughout the history of the church, has it not? We have such things happening in our time today. And so when people ask themselves, gosh, do I see that the world is broken? Of course we do. Do I see the shadows deepen? Of course we do. It just seems like things get worse and worse. If ever there was an argument against evolution, couldn't that be it? I mean, that's big crayon stuff, isn't it? I mean, the world isn't getting better, it's getting worse. But are we surprised by this? Some of you need to pay attention to this part. Is that our response? Get all unhinged and surprised as if God took his hands off the wheel? Of course not. Jesus says, it's going to be this way. In fact, like birth pangs progress in their intensity until a child is born, it's going to be like that. Expect that. The world and its people are unraveling. In fact, there is a day coming, Jesus says in verse 24, when creation itself, long groaning for redemption, as Paul says in Romans 8, will seem to be falling apart. Look at verse 24 again. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. You know, a lot of people today think that history is just sort of cyclical. It just sort of keeps Same stuff just keeps happening over and over again. And if you take the small view, the up-close view, it does seem that way sometimes. I mean, I sometimes think that life is kind of like junior high over and over again, you know? I'm just saying. I mean, there's always a jerk, there's always a clown, there's always a guy who thinks he's going to be president, right? I mean, it always happens. But here's the thing. The Bible says history is not cyclical. It may seem like it. No, history is actually linear. It's moving in a certain direction by God's strength and providence. And it's moving in the direction of what? The return of our Creator. The return of our King. History is moving toward this very certain goal. That is the crescendo of all of history. The climax of history is the coming of the Son of Man with great power and glory. What's the point of life? Knowing your position in light of his certain coming. This world is so messed up, guys. It is not going to be fixed by better education. Do you realize that people actually think that if enough people around the world just got educated, that would solve all of our problems? Now, education is a really good thing. We should be all about that. But has it solved all of our problems? I don't think so. People think that maybe the solution to some of our problems is better government. Man, if we just had the right, I know, I feel the same way. If we just had the right kind of government, that would solve everything, right? How's that working out? Not very well. Not very well. Maybe it's better weapons. I mean, maybe if the good country had weapons that nobody else had, the bad countries, they would all toe the line and we could just get along. How's that working out? We don't even know what good and bad is. It's working out horribly, right? It's working out horribly. Maybe it's better philosophy, you know? If enough of us just kind of got in touch with ourselves and could find that inner peace within ourselves and somehow convey that to everybody else, like spread it like a rash or something, that would just improve our collective. That's just stupid. That is just stupid. This world's hope is the return of its creator and sustainer, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that creation itself is groaning for this redemption. Are you? Are you? Is that the vibe of your life? And Jesus says that his return to this earth will be preceded by phenomena in creation itself, things never seen before. Light from the sun, the light that's reflected by the moon dimmed. Stars no longer fixed in place as they seem to be as we stand on the earth and stare up at them. Things that are just outside of what you and I would call natural laws. They're unprecedented. And Jesus is speaking here of a catastrophic disorganization in creation itself. Vast convulsions, birth pangs, if you will, in the heavenly realm. Does that sound scary? It does to me. We've not seen that before, right? But even that, Jesus says to his disciples, is not the final crescendo. It simply announces the crescendo. Look at verse 26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Listen, most of the people on this earth missed the first coming of Jesus. He came in humility, obscurity even. Just a handful of people in Bethlehem were even aware that he'd been born. How amazing that God himself had taken on human flesh and chose to do so in such a way that most people on the planet were not even aware that it had occurred. What condescension we see in our Lord. And then Jesus lived out his days on this earth. He lived out the very holiness of God, agreeing to be unrecognized as God by people who saw him and related to him. And then he allowed himself to be mocked and rejected and nailed to a cross, crucified by those ignorant, rebellious. Notice in verse 26, though, the second coming of Jesus will be quite different, won't it? Then they will see him. Who are they? Everybody. Everybody on earth. No one in the universe will fail to see the second coming of Jesus. There won't be a person in some far-off nook or cranny of the planet who doesn't get the memo. All will see him. And the question is not, will people over there see him? I mean, all the way in Norway? The ones that speak Spanish even? Yeah. The question is, what will seeing him mean for those who see him? Remember, Jesus has been telling his disciples to watch, to wait, to bear witness for him, knowing that he could come again at any time. And so clearly, if this were to happen in our age, the question for us based on Scripture then is not, will we see him? The question is, what will your seeing him mean? Son of Man, as many of you know, was Jesus' preferred self-designation. He often referred to himself as the Son of Man. It's a declaration of his deity. Certainly it's a declaration of his humanity. But it was a title very familiar to these Jewish men who are sitting on the Mount of Olives on a Wednesday evening listening to their master. They knew that self-designation of Jesus was mentioned in, for example, the Old Testament prophet Daniel. Daniel says this, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his kingdom, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." One day Jesus will fulfill that prophecy, just as he has already fulfilled the prophecy that God would send a Redeemer way back in the beginning, right after the fall, Genesis 3. God says, you know what? I'm going to fix this mess. Loose paraphrase, obviously. Okay? And the story of the Bible, the thread of truth throughout the Bible, is the coming and the work and the coming again of this one who fixes the mess, man's sin. God says, I'm going to send a rescuer, I'm going to send a redeemer to defeat sin and to defeat the curse of sin for repentant people and even for this whole sin-stained world. And this Redeemer, this Rescuer, as you know, is Jesus. But let me just ask you something. I know you've heard that before. You know that Jesus is man's Rescuer, man's Redeemer. Is he yours? You see, what will matter when you see Jesus is not whether you know the facts of the gospel. What will matter is whether you know him personally as your Savior. Is he your shelter? Jesus, as you know, came the first time to destroy the works of the devil. The Apostle John speaks of this in his first epistle. What are the works of the devil? Well, we see the works of the devil in the world for sure. But do you realize that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in you? And you say, well, I take offense at that. I don't see the works of the devil in me. Well, ask around. People who know you well will help you with that. And me too. It's not just you. But here's the thing. All of us is born, the scripture says, with a heart that is alienated from God, unable to live to the glory of God. This is the curse of sin. And how many of you know that that heart, should it remain in a state of alienation and rebellion against God, is destined for hell? That's your default setting. Jesus came the first time to destroy the works of the devil in you. He came to set you free from the penalty of sin. That's hell. And he came to set you free from the power of sin to dominate your life, as sin so wants to. And so one of the ways you know that you are living in the shelter of this Jesus who is our Redeemer and our Rescuer is to just ask yourself, you know, as far as I still have to go, I can say that I'm not the same person I used to be when I first met Jesus. He's changing me. In power, he's destroying the works of the devil in me. He's killing off sin in my life. He's given me a heart that loves God and wants to walk in God's ways. Is that you? If it is, then rejoice and grab hold of this reality that your best days include this glorious day in which you will have been set free forever from the very presence of sin with others who enjoy such a life in the presence of Jesus. Now, I want us to just notice some fairly obvious things from this passage. Notice, first of all, that Jesus says he's going to return visibly. He's going to return visibly. He comes with his angels, and the scripture says he will come with his saints, those who have died physically before his return. But Jesus will return visibly. It will be something that is seen. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. He writes to believers and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died physically, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Here are these precious saints, the Thessalonians, and they're worried that those who have already parted because they've died physically, they're going to miss the coming of Jesus. And Paul says, no, don't worry about it. Jesus is going to bring them with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There is to be a resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Anybody here miss somebody who's already gone to be with Jesus? Is it just me? I mean, the heartache of that is something that you don't really get over. But here is the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, saying to us, comfort one another with the truth that there is to be a glad reunion coming up. And it's all anchored to this promise that Jesus will return visibly. Notice in this passage as well that Jesus will return physically in a human body. This is not going to be some esoteric, you know, intangible thing. Do you realize that right now there is a man in heaven named Jesus who is God in a body? And he's coming again. That's what the scripture is saying to us. Our Lord speaks of the sun and the moon and the stars, that all of these things exist physically, and he speaks of his own return visibly and physically in a human body. And why am I mentioning this? Why am I belaboring the point? Because we don't want to read a passage like this and just sort of spiritualize it until it becomes kind of a cartoonish thing in our minds. Jesus is coming again. We will see him. And John the Apostle says, we will be like him. Wow. Amid all of the mystery of this, don't miss the wonder that Jesus will return personally. Personally. This Jesus who came and lived for you and died for you and has risen again for you, this Jesus is returning for you personally. If you read from Zechariah 14 a couple of weeks ago, you may remember that the second coming of Jesus, visibly, physically, personally, will be a day, the prophet says, that his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. This is describing a very definitive time of rescue for believing Israel. How will they survive when the nations of the world are gathered against Jerusalem? Their king will come and make a way of escape. But listen, this is also describing a time of definitive rescue for the world itself. Here are these disciples sitting with Jesus on the Mount of Olives. And as he speaks, they're no doubt remembering the words of their own prophets. It sounds like he's saying he's coming right back here. It sounds like the soil we're standing on is going to be shaken and split. That's exactly what he's saying. A comparative short time after Jesus spoke these words and went to the cross, and his body placed in a tomb, and then his body ascended to heaven. That's where the ascension of the Lord occurred, on the Mount of Olives. This is a very important piece of real estate in human history. Jesus says, I'm coming again visibly, physically, personally. And the thing of it is, guys, is that the people living on this earth at that time, as diverse as the world is, basically will be able to be described in one of two ways. And this is not super complicated because they're the same two ways that everybody on this earth can be described right now. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are not. There are those who are described in Scripture as the elect of God, and there are those who reject this Jesus in ignorance or rebellion or both. Which group do you fit in? Because the Bible says there is a day coming when King Jesus will separate these two groups. Are you among those safe in the shelter right now of Christ's kingly rule? Or are you among those who are yet ruling their own lives, living as if history is kind of cyclical? It's all just going to keep going again and again and again. Paul the Apostle, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, says, the day of the Lord, listen, is the day when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. See, the thing that we must understand about the second coming of Jesus, friends, is that he is not returning to give one last chance to sinners who have been thumbing their nose at him. He is returning to reclaim his world, and he is coming to claim his own and to execute final judgment on all rebellion against him. As a shepherd separates his sheep from his goats, so the great shepherd will sort out who is his and who is not. That's why I kept asking you throughout the study of Mark, are you his? Are you his? What have you been sowing all your life? Because the scripture says we're going to reap what we've sown. And the good news is what? Let's not forget that the gospel is good news, right? There's too many of us running around looking like we need another Rolaids, right? We're reading that our King is coming again, okay? And the good news today is that we still live in that time when God commands all men everywhere to repent and turn to Christ. The return of Jesus will be visible, physical, personal, and let me just end with this from verse 27. It says that he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Who are his elect? Well, the believers living on the earth at that time, just as the believers living on the earth right now today. You know, that word elect encourages you because it reminds you that you didn't find God. He beat you to it. Way in eternity past, before the foundations of the earth were formed, the scripture says, he had his eye on you, if you know him. And that's why Jesus speaks of his own persevering during this time of great tribulation and trial on the earth. The perseverance of the saints is a certainty because of the preserving power of God to keep us saved. That's why. It's not that we're all that. It's that God is faithful to his own. But listen to what we just read. The angels Jesus will send to the four corners of the earth, meaning every possible area on planet earth. There's no chance whatsoever, Jesus says, that you, if you're one of his children now, are going to be missed. That somehow you'll be someplace or having some kind of an experience where you're going to miss this great ingathering when the king returns. No, the whole family is going to be rounded up together. Jesus will return gloriously, he says. And this Jesus gave John the Apostle a little glimpse of this reunification of heaven and earth that he's talking about here in Mark 13. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, John says this. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You see, this second coming of Jesus marks the reuniting of heaven and earth. Just like what? Just as it was before the fall. One of the other disciples, Peter, later described this glorious day this way. He said, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, suddenly, unexpectedly for some, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Listen, I don't know what you're looking forward to. I mean, I sense that some of you are looking forward to getting out of here pretty quick. I understand that. Always know your audience, right? What are you looking forward to? You looking forward to the return of your king? Because the scripture says to you that he's coming again. And he calls you to be ready for his return. Have you run into the shelter of his love for you? Have you stepped into that heavenly-minded life that he calls you to? Or are you mostly fiddling around with stuff that the scripture says is going to get dissolved? Boy, that's kind of sobering, isn't it? What are your best days as a believer? Well, you are right now living with the hope, the anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Let me just close with this statement. Some of you, I know, have been waiting in this study of Mark 13 for the flowchart that explains to all of us when all of this stuff is going to happen, right? And you're encouraged that we're not done yet, so you think this might yet be redeemable, right? But you're starting to wonder if that's ever going to come up. Some of these buzzwords that we ascribe to dispensationalism and amillennialism and all of this sort of thing. And the caution is what? Jesus isn't giving a timeline here in the Olivet Discourse. He's way more concerned about our attitude toward the certainty of his return than he is the timeline that we carry around in the backs of our Bibles. He has made every provision for us to live with the hope and the joy and the assurance of those who know he keeps his promise. He's coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you keep your word. You did come. You have defeated sin and its death. And you've assured us of an eternity in your presence, in a perfect heaven and a perfect earth, with those who have been made perfect like you through your work for us. Thank you for that, Lord. Jesus, would you help us to live in that direction? Would you help us to live like people who know where we're going because we're attached to you? Would you burden our hearts, Lord, to reach out to those who have yet to find the shelter of your rescue? We pray this for your name's sake.